answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the king of God, or the son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered him, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Kind of a heavy passage that we have for us this morning. Jesus' encounter, Pilate handing over Jesus to be crucified. We're going to talk about this and what this means for our lives and what this means for Pilate specifically. There's a lot of different ways that you can take this passage, a lot of different angles. It's a long one. It's a long passage, and so there's a lot in here. But this morning, we're going to focus a little bit more on Pilate, and we're going to focus on his decisions here in the midst of the Jews cornering him into making this bad decision that he made. But before we do that, let's just go before the Lord. Let's thank him for his word this morning. And I don't want this to be my words. I want this to be God's word speaking to you. I want this to be the Holy Spirit speaking into your life this morning. And so let's ask the Lord for his help with that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the access that we have for us to so easily read it. And so Jesus, as we talk about this encounter that you had with Pontius Pilate, God, I pray that you would speak into our lives. If you're calling us to do something today, God, would you soften our hearts to it? Would you give us the wisdom and the encouragement, God, to do the things that you're calling us to do, Father? Would you help us to draw near to you? Would you help this to not just be something that we learn and get knowledge from and walk out of this place and it not affect our lives, God, but help us to really be affected by your word. Help us to live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies and worships you in every single aspect of them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a question for you. We're going to do a little bit of a thought experiment. You ever do one of these? It's real simple. It's like an experiment, but just with words. All right? Okay, so I want you to think about a time in your life when someone asked you to do something wrong. Maybe for you, it was at work. Maybe your boss came up to you, asked you to maybe just smudge the numbers a little bit. Or maybe say, "Hey, I need you to kind of back me up. Tell people I wasn't late to work here," when he really was. Maybe for you, it's a friend that came up to you and said, "Hey, this person, they're claiming that I did this. I need you to tell them that I was with you, even though you really weren't." Maybe it's even a family member or a friend or even a spouse who came up to you and asked you to lie for them. What do you do when someone asks you to do something that you know is wrong? Someone is asking you maybe to lie for them or maybe to cover up for them. What do you do in the midst of someone asking you to do something you know for a fact is definitively wrong? That's where we find Pilate today. In John chapter 18. See, the Jews have backed him into a corner. Here's why I love scripture so much. Like, not only is this God's word, but it's like real life for us. You see, the Jews have totally backed Pilate into a corner here. If you read this carefully, you'll see that the Jews have really put him in between a rock and a hard place. Pilate is really, he has to make a definitive decision to do the right thing or to do the wrong thing. And we all know what he does. He does the wrong thing. And you might be thinking, okay, I get this. I've heard this before. When someone asks me to do the wrong thing, I do the right thing. And that's like an easy kind of cop-out answer, right? And we kind of just say, well, don't do the wrong thing, do the right thing, right? And here's the problem, though. In real life, people push, right? You ever like run through a conversation in your head, right? And you're like, oh, okay, I'm going to say this and this and this, and then they're going to be totally on board with me. And what happens? You say this and this and this, and then what happens? The person pushed back and pushes back and pushes back, and you're like, I don't know what to say anymore, okay? That's what happens to Pilate here. Let me just show you here in chapter 18, starting in verse 25. It says they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. That's where he was. He was kind of getting this like pre-trial. Caiaphas is the leader of these Jews here. And look at this. It says it was early morning. Did you know that it was against the Jewish law back then to try someone for a capital punishment, and which is what they're trying to get Jesus here. They're trying to get him to the death. It was illegal back then to try them at night. So they've held Jesus, and look at this, till it's early morning. Can you imagine? They're just looking out at the horizon, waiting for the sun to arise. And as soon as they see it, they're like, boom, we're going to Pontius's place right here. We're going to Pilate's place right here. We're going to take him. Now, Pilate actually works for Rome, though. He's a Roman citizen. He's a Roman employee. And they put him over Israel. Remember, Rome is in charge of Israel right now. They rule over Israel. And Pilate's sole job is to, remember this, we've talked about this earlier in this series, is to keep the peace in Israel. They don't want things getting out of hand, but they don't want to mess with all these Jewish rituals and all the religious leaders. They kind of got their own thing going on. And so Pilate's job is simply this, to keep Israel under control. And there's not many things that Israel can't do, but one of the things that the Israelite leaders cannot do is put someone to death. They cannot use capital punishment. And so they take him to Pilate, and look at this in verse 28 here, right at the end. It says that they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. You see, the Jewish people, they had kind of their own regulations on top of God's word. And they had said that if you go into a Gentile's house, you were defiled. You were unclean. You couldn't take part in this ceremony that they had to celebrate what the Lord had done in getting them out of Egypt. But there's a problem with that. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. It's the rules that they've added on top of it. And so what they said is, they're going to take Jesus, the Son of God, to Pilate and say, oh, you just go in that house here. We need to be clean, though. So we're not actually going to go inside. We're just going to lead you up to the door, and we're going to shout at Pilate, and we're just going to stay out here because what we're doing is right. Right? You ever deal with these type of people? Everything that I have done is right, right? I mean, that's what the Jewish people, these religious leaders are like. They're trying to dance around the regulations here, even though what they're doing is extremely wrong. And that's kind of like the people who kind of push us into a corner, isn't it? If you've ever asked to do something that you know is wrong, it's the people trying to dance around the regulations, right? They're saying, oh, well, you know, it's not my fault. You know, this is the system. Or this is just what I got to do, you know? That's these people right here. That's the religious leaders. So Pilate, he comes outside and he goes, all right, listen, what accusation do you bring against this man? They're like, hey, listen, this is literally how the Jews answer this. Look at this in verse 30. He says, if this man weren't doing evil, would we have given him to you? Right? Like, they're trying to dance even more around the question. And they're putting Pilate into a hard place because now they're saying, well, you investigate it, Pilate. He's obviously done something wrong. If not, why would we even bother to bring him here? And Pilate, he's like, I don't want to deal with this, right? He's pretty neutral towards this. And in verse 31, look at what Pilate says. He's like, hey, listen, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And then the Jews bring up this. Hey, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You need to do that. You need to do that. And look at verse 32. It says, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see, all the time as Jesus talks about this death that he's going to have, he says that the Son of Man will be lifted up when he dies. You know how the Jews killed people? We find this in the book of Acts with Stephen. Stephen was a helper of the church, and the Jews didn't like that. And so they took him, they threw him down, and they call it stoning. They threw rocks at him until he died. I mean, what a horrible way to die. But for the Jews, this is not good enough. They want to embarrass Jesus. They want Jesus to be tortured. Stoning isn't just throwing him down and throwing rocks at him. That's not good enough. They want him to be embarrassed. They want him to be mocked. They want him to be an example to everyone else that what he's done is bad. All right? And so this is why they're going this route. This is why this. And to fulfill what Jesus has said, that he would be lifted up. Because you know how the Romans kill people. They perfected this thing called crucifixion, that they hang people on a cross. They perfected this torture instrument to kill people. And so Pilate, he's kind of pushed in between a rock and a hard place, right? Like the Jews kind of push him. And so what's Pilate to do? You see, at this point, Pilate could have said, you know what, Jewish leaders, your officials, listen, you need to figure this out. Because what you're asking me to do isn't correct. But that's not what Pilate does. In fact, let's take a look at verse 33 here. It says, so Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Here's the problem with what Pilate does, though. His problem is not with Jesus, right? That's him getting distracted. His problem is with the religious leaders. You see, Pilate's like, you go judge him by your own law. The first mistake that Pilate makes is that he gets distracted. You see, he gets distracted from the root cause of things. And when we're asked to do wrong things, oftentimes we get very distracted as well. Think about it like this. You ever get into an argument maybe with a friend or spouses? I know spouses, we never get in arguments with each other, right? So, you know, you get in an argument with someone, right? And what happens, all right? Let's say you're at home and you're saying, hey, honey, would you do the dishes? I asked you to do this 1,000 times. And what's your spouse say? Well, maybe if you would let me buy the nice Dawn soap instead of the generic stuff, I'd be more likely to do it, right? What's happened? Boom, you're distracted. It's no longer about the dishes. It's about you being a cheapskate and buying the off-brand soap, right? I mean, this is what happens when we are asked to do the wrong thing too. We easily get distracted by things. Pilate gets distracted and he brings Jesus in. And he goes, well, you know, if the Jews have put me in this hard spot, well, I guess I'll interview this Jesus dude, right? He gets distracted. And so here's what I want you to write down in your note outline. The first thing that you need to remember when you're asked to do something wrong is to stay focused. If you let yourself get distracted, like Pilate got distracted, let me tell you, you are automatically predisposed to doing the wrong thing. Why? Because we get distracted. Carolyn read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 for us. Let me read it again. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see that? You're focused on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Do you see that imagery of being so focused on Christ? Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Do you see this imagery that Paul is writing to his protege, Tim? And he's saying, hey, stay focused here. Runners are focused. Athletes are focused on what wins, right? What gets them the win. And we got to stay focused on Jesus here if we're going to do the right thing. If we're going to stand up to temptation, if we're going to stand up to people asking us to do the wrong thing, we got to stay focused on Christ. That's why you got to get in your Bible every single day. That's why you got to surround yourselves with a community of believers. That's why we get together as church, is because we got to stay focused. This is our pep rally. This is where we say, hey, stay focused on Christ, because this is going to happen. You will be asked to do the wrong thing sometime in your life. It's just going to happen. There's no way you're going to go through your whole life and no one is going to ask you to do something wrong. This is going to happen. And I want you to be prepared. I'm your pastor. I love you. I want you to be prepared for this. And the first thing I want you to be is focused. Pilate, unfortunately, doesn't stay focused there. In fact, let's take a look at his interview with Jesus, because he gets so derailed, it's almost comical. Like, if you put yourself in Jesus's sandals, I this is obviously a horrific moment in Jesus's life here on earth, because he's going to be put to death and he's on trial for it. I could imagine that he's pretty stressed out about that, although he is God himself, and so he knows what's going to happen. But this is almost comical as we see Pilate getting so distracted. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered, do you say this on your own accord, or did others say about me? Do you see what he's trying to do? Jesus is like, hey, listen, your real problem is with the Jewish leadership, like not me. In verse 35, Pilate answers, and he goes, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And then Jesus is trying to ground him. Jesus answered, hey, listen, my kingdom, it's not this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting for me, and that I might be delivered or not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom's not of this world. Jesus is trying to put into perspective for Pilate what's actually happening. But this is where it gets comical in verse 37, because Pilate goes, oh, so you're king, right? Like, Pilate's looking for the easy answer here. He goes, oh, you're king. Awesome. I can hand you over. And Jesus goes, yeah, you say that I'm a king. And for this purpose, I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And like Pilate, so distracted, look at what he says. What is truth? Right? Like, he is totally off basis here. He's distracted. He doesn't get it. And I could imagine, like John doesn't record any response that Jesus has. I could imagine Jesus being like, you don't get it. You don't understand. And Jesus, I could imagine, just kind of stays quiet after Pilate asks this. And look at what Pilate does next, the second half of verse 38. After he said this, Pilate, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, look at this, I find no guilt in him. Did you catch that? Pilate finds no guilt in Jesus. So Pilate knows definitively, okay, Jesus, he's innocent. I don't see anything wrong with what he's done. What would you do if you had an innocent man that you knew was innocent and everyone else around you is saying, you know what? We want him put to death. We want him to serve capital punishment. In our day and age, we want him to go to the electric chair. What would you do? You would stand up for this guy, right? But here's another mistake that Pilate does. Look at what he says in verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you over to the at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber, John tells us. And in the other gospel accounts, we actually find out Barabbas was a pretty rough dude. He got people around him, and it almost seems like the language is kind of like he led this mob almost, that he would lead others to rob as well. And so you have this kind of violent person who leads others into crime, that's Barabbas, and you have Jesus. And Pilate's like, oh, I know what'll get him, okay? Like, there's no way. There's no way they're going to release Barabbas, okay? He's violent. He gets other people around him and leads them into crime. There's no possible way they'll want Barabbas. I know what I'll do. I'll put these two things together, and I'll say, surely, I'll release one of them to you. Surely they'll have to say Jesus, right? Pilate knows the Jewish people are very traditional. They have their traditions. They stay in. You have to release one person at Passover. It kind of represents what happened in Egypt as God passed over the Israelites here and put the plague on the Egyptians. Okay, so I know that they'll release Jesus here. And the Jewish leaders, they're so corrupt. They're so far from God that they say, no, not Jesus, Barabbas. We want the violent robber released so that Jesus can die. See what Pilate does here? He kind of goes for that easy cop-out answer, doesn't he? And for us, like when we're asked to do something wrong, we see an easy cop-out answer, many times we just go to that. Like, let's say you're at work, right, and someone's asking you to maybe, you saw me here at 4 o'clock, right? Like, I didn't buzz out early so I could, you know, go home early that day. And they're kind of asking you, and maybe you really didn't. Maybe you're like, well, you could easily say, I didn't see you, you know, I didn't see anything, right? It's kind of that easy cop-out answer instead of really addressing the issue to say, hey, it's wrong to lie in your time cards. You see, it's easy for us to go to that cop-out answer, but that's what Pilate did, and it didn't work, and it doesn't work for us either. Because you ever go for that cop-out answer, right? What happens next? Cop-out answer doesn't always work. And people refer back, hey, well, you lied for me before. I thought what we had going was special here. Well, what's going on? See, what Pilate did didn't work, and it doesn't work for us either. Here's what I want you to write down in your note outline. Not only do we need to stay focused when someone's asking us to do something wrong, we need to stand up for the innocent. Don't go for that cop-out answer. You see, Pilate took a man who he thought was innocent, and he tried to go for the cop-out answer, and it didn't work. It didn't work. And when we're asked to do something wrong, we always need to remember, what's the innocent party here? We need to stand up for them. Pilate didn't stand up for Jesus, who he knew was innocent. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Psalm 82 verse 3 says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. But here's the problem. Pilate didn't do that. Pilate didn't stand up for who he knew was innocent. John 18, the second part of verse 38, Pilate releases Barabbas. And look what happens next in John 19. It says, then Pilate took Jesus and he flogged him. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, even though he knew Jesus was innocent. And he goes one step further. Look at verse 2. He says, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. That was the color of royalty. They're mocking him when they do this. And in verse 3, they came out saying, hail the King of the Jews! They're mocking him again. It says, and they struck him with their hands, even though they know he's innocent. Verse 4, it says, Pilate went out again and he said to him, see, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know, look at this, that I find no guilt in him. Again, Pilate's like, listen, I think he's innocent. But that's pretty ironic because look at verse 1. Did you catch this? Pilate himself flogged Jesus. He beat Jesus. And he led his little minions around him to mock Jesus. And to torture him with a crown of thorns and to beat him even more. And to mock him with this purple robe. Hail the King of the Jews. They mock and mock him. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And yet, he beats Jesus. Why? Why does he do this? It's kind of a weird thing, right? Like, it's almost like Pilate's like talking out one side of his mouth, one sentence, and then the next sentence he's talking out another side of his mouth. So you're like, well, what do you really believe here, God? I'm sorry, Pilate. What do you really believe here, Pilate? I think what Pilate's trying to do is he's trying to appease the Jews. He's saying, hey, listen, we'll mock Jesus. We'll beat him. And here's what we'll do. All right, guys, we'll go for a half win. We'll go for a compromise here, okay? The Jews want me to put him to death. We'll beat him. We'll mock him. We'll make him a bad example of everyone so no one else does this. And then we'll move on, right? The Jews will be happy with this, except that's not what happens. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said, behold the man! And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him. And at this point, like Pilate, I could imagine he's just at the end of his rope. He's like, come on, this didn't work. They're still saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because the half win doesn't work either. It doesn't work to go for the easy cop-out and the half win, the negotiation technique. A lot of times we think, oh, well, let's just compromise, and you'll ask me to do something wrong. I'll just do it like half wrong, right? I'll smudge. You're asking me to write down 3 o'clock, even though you're supposed to be, or you're left at 3, and you're supposed to be here till 5. Oh, we'll compromise. How about 4 o'clock? We'll give you a free hour, right? Here's the problem, though. It didn't work for Pilate. It's not going to work for us either. Because going for this half win, it doesn't work. Look what the Jews say. They say, crucify him. Crucify him. They're crying out, crucify Jesus. So not only do we need to stay focused and stand up for the innocent when someone asks us to do something wrong, but here's the third thing, is that we need to stay firm on our convictions. Where do we get these convictions? We get them from the Word of God. We get them. Jesus has told us, God has told us through his word, this is the right thing to do. Here's the not right thing to do. Here's the wrong thing, right? Here's the problem. Pilate didn't do that. And sometimes when we're asked to do something that we know is wrong too, we don't always do it. So what do we do? How do we stay firm on our convictions? Well, let me read a couple verses for you in Ephesians. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And look at this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. To stand firm on the convictions that God gives to us. Pilate doesn't do this, and the Jews are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate says this in verse 6. He says to the Jews, take him to yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Again, this is like the third time that Pilate says, listen, he's innocent. I find no guilt in him. And Pilate, this is like super scandalous for Pilate to say to the Jews. Crucify him yourself. Only Romans could crucify. Remember, the Jews could not put anyone to death. They were banned from doing capital punishment. And here's a Roman governor saying to the Jews, I'm done with it. You crucify him. I'm done. This is the Jews out. Let me tell you, this is the Jews' excuse to take Jesus and put him to death. But the Jews, the religious leaders here, they're so twisted that they hate Jesus so much that they want to push Pilate. They want to put him again into the corner, in between a rock and a hard place. And when we're asked to do something wrong, like this happens to us, right? You give excuse after excuse, try to go for the easy cop-out answer, try to go for the half-win, negotiate. It doesn't work. People keep pushing and pushing and pushing. You need to stand up and say, this is the wrong thing to do. You need to stay focused. You need to stand up for the innocent. You need to stay firm on your convictions. And here's where Pilate goes wrong next. You see, he goes back into his headquarters here, into his office, and he interviews Jesus again. He's like, hey, Jesus, listen, I need you to give me something. I need you to help me out here. And Jesus is like, listen, I'm not of this world. You do what you need to do. And Pilate gets like frustrated with him because he's like, hey, listen, do you not understand? I have the authority to kill you or release you. Do you not understand this? Do you not get this? Do you not get what's happening? And he comes back out, and it says in verse 12, then from then on, Pilate sought to release him. Again, why? Because he thinks Jesus is innocent. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And look at verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat him on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And from then on, we all know Jesus' fate. We all know when he's sitting on the seat what the Jews want for him. See where Pilate goes wrong here? See where he goes wrong is he's not seeking God's opinion of him. And that's what we need to do. We need to seek God's opinion of us. Why? Because Pilate is led astray by the Jews. They're saying, hey, if you release him, guess what? You're not Caesar's friend. See, Pilate is a Roman. He's an underling of Caesar. He works for Caesar. He is Caesar's employee. And so he wants to be known as a good employee, right? The Jews are literally using this technique to appeal to like Pilate's pride, right? To kind of his pride here, and to say, hey, listen, you're not going to be a good employee. What's your boss really going to think of you if you don't kill this man? I mean, he's got things out of control here. I mean, really, well, you're not going to be Caesar's friend. You're not going to be your boss's friend. Your boss will probably fire you if this happens, right? And what happens to us when we're asked to do something wrong? People appeal to our emotions just like that. People appeal to our pride. People say, hey, what are other people going to think of you? What are other people going to think of you if you don't help me out here? I mean, really, all the other employees, like, they're on my side, and they're kind of going to hate you if you don't help me out here. I mean, that's really what they're saying to Pilate. And the problem is, Pilate feeds into that, and he fails here. Why? Because he's not seeking the Lord's opinion of who he is. He's seeking Caesar's opinion. He's seeking these Jewish people's opinions. And listen, the Jewish leaders, they have no bearing on Pilate's job at all. I mean, they're completely underlings. I mean, if Pilate wants them to go, he could just kill them right now. Be like, hey, you're all out of order. You're dead. Bye. Come on, soldiers, come on, bring the spears in. Let's kill them all. I mean, Pilate could just do that if he wanted to. And yet, even though these people are completely under him, they're underlings to him, he lets them get under his skin and appeal to his pride. Here's the last thing that happens. Verse 14, it says, now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, that's about noon. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. I mean, at this point, he's at the end of his rope. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate, one last chance he gives him. He says, shall I crucify your king? And this is how the chief priests, I mean, these are the holiest of the holiest dudes, or they should be. They say some of the darkest words that I think Scripture has to say. The chief priests say, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, look at the depravity of these chief priests, of these religious leaders. I mean, they're literally saying, God's not our king. Caesar's our king. And we want God dead. I mean, that's literally what they're saying. And look what Pilate does. He caves in, verse 16, right at the end here. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Last thing that we need to do is to stand alone if necessary. You need to be willing to stand alone in a crowd. Even if you're the only one who's saying, this is the right thing here, we got to stand up for the right thing, we're going to stand up for the innocent, and I'm not going to get distracted, I'm going to stay focused on here, I'm going to stay firm to my convictions, I'm not okay with a half win, I'm not okay beating someone who's completely innocent, I don't care of your opinion of me, I'm going to stay firm, and I'm going to seek God's opinion on me. Sometimes that means you're going to have to stand alone. Sometimes that means at work you're going to be the only person who's saying, no, you know what? I'm going to do the thing that God wants me to do. I'm going to glorify God with my decision here. I'm going to do this. You need to be willing to stand alone if necessary. But here's the thing. That's why you're part of a church, so that you don't actually have to. Sure, you might stand alone at your workplace, in your family, in your group of friends, but you come here and we're all unified under God's word. And we could say, hey, listen, we realize that you may have been going through this really rough time, but we're here for you. We know that that's awful. We can't fix that, but we can gather around you and surround you with love and support and say, hey, we're here for you. Let me leave you with this verse from Exodus. It says, you shall not fall in with many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. You know what that's saying? Yes, stand up for what's right, no matter what, even if you're alone in it. And here's the deal, guys. I think this all comes down to a matter of faith. You have faith to say, God, I know what you've said is right, and I know many other people will ask me to do what is wrong, and I'm going to stand up for what you say is right, Jesus, no matter what. all the time. We need to have that faith and to say, God, your outcome is better than the one that I can do smudging the numbers. God, I believe in your plan for me. Let me pray for you. We're running a little late, so we're going to skip this last song today, but let me just pray for us. Again, this is a situation that we're going to find ourselves in inevitably when someone else is asking us to do something that we know is wrong. And so we need to be prepared. I'm your pastor. I love you, and I want you to be prepared. And so let me pray over us when we get in our when we find ourselves in these situations. Let me pray. Father, God, we just thank you for your word. And Father, can we take Pilate's example, even though it's negative, can we take it to heart to say, Father, we want to do the right thing. We want to glorify you with everything we do. Help us to do that. Help us to have the faith to do that, to believe in what you have planned for us, to believe in your word. God, let us never shoot for a half win. Help us not to get distracted. Help us not to go for the easy cop-out or seek others' opinions of us over yours, God. Father, help us to seek your opinion of us. And in the midst of people asking us to do the wrong thing, Father, would you anoint us with your spirit to stand up for what you say is right? Not what we say, not what others' opinion is right, but what you say, what your word says, God. Help us to stand up for that. Help us to be Christians that in our workplaces stand up for you and that spread your love to those around us. Father, even if we think it'll hurt our witness, would you help us to do that? And through that, would you help us to spread your love better? Would you help us to spread your good news better, Father? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, I love you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.